the table. It is the table of the Lord, but it's our table as well. And I'm going to read from Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The way that psalm is written in the original language, it's broken into those verses or lines. Each one is its own message. You can run them all together and make one paragraph or stanza out of it, but each proclamation there is a standalone. Even when you get to the final line, which is one word, forever. You put on the end of that sentence, you can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But Holy Spirit has chosen to put that word separately, so we'll do it that way. Looking at the first line, you prepare a table before me. Last week we spoke about Abraham's table. The week before we spoke about Abraham actually meeting the Trinity in angelic form. Book of Genesis. Chapter 18, when he was visited by three angels, and instead of calling them my lords, he called them my Lord, singular, with a capital L, Adonai. He knew he was in the presence of God. And he prepared a meal for them. Not just three loaves of bread, which was significant enough on their own right, three loaves of bread, but he went and had an animal slain, a calf, and prepared a meal for them. And while they ate at the prepared meal that Abraham prepared, he stood aside under the tree and watched. So he wasn't part of it. One day, through Abraham, through his seed, which was Jesus, the spiritual seed of faith of Abraham, that Israel carried, they became the womb and the cradle for Jesus, to come forth, there came the time when we are invited to sit at the table with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of Jesus. But then a certain person by the name of David kind of jumps the queue. He had a habit, David did, of acting like he was a Christian, already reconciled through the blood of Jesus. He said things like, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In other words, all my sins are forgiven. He says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart. Give me a new heart. Renew a right spirit within me. He actually starts outlining the terms of the new covenant as though he's living it. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. And it's all about heart. And David is like the shadow of that New Testament promise. So we have Abraham preparing the table for God. We spoke about that at some length in the last couple of weeks. But here, God prepares the table for David. You prepare a table before me, a man after God's own heart, living in the shadow of the life of the New Testament. And this life now has its reality in us. We're part of the table. When we sit around the table, or when we sit, it doesn't matter how we do it, formally or informally, when we bring that to mind, participate together at the table of the Lord, that's with, not just with Jesus, that's with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have always been together at table, as it were, always sharing the blessing that one could give to the other, and also receiving the blessing that one could receive from the other. It's a flow. It never stopped flowing. It flowed so much that it flowed over. And the Father said, let us make man in our own image. And male and female, he made them. He created them. Then Jesus came and took humanity to himself, joined divinity to humanity, reconciled us. People say, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? It was to forgive sins, but not only to forgive sins. We were reconciled by his death. We were made, changed into the very sharing of the nature of God. Reconciled by his death. It says in Romans 12, if we're reconciled by his death, if we're made one with him because of his death, how much more we would be saved by his life. And so dying on the cross was to bring us into oneness. The resurrection was to let us share the saving, the salvation, which is the sharing of the life. That's our salvation here on the earth and forever. That's the saving part of it. A life can now be lived. So we share the same thing that the Trinity has been sharing all eternity. I mean, it's just been forever and ever. They've been sharing this flow. Now we're part of that flow. And when we have communion, we need to remember we are part of that flow of life and the blessing. And it's in the presence of our enemies. Now, it's not like we invite enemies to come and stand around. It's just that when David writes this, he's aware that his life involved risk. He was a target. He suffered. He made mistakes. There were consequences. But he had people that were his enemies. And, of course, there was darkness always trying to overcome David. He wasn't a perfect man at all. So the presence of the enemy speaks of the word enemies is adversaries. But in the original language, the actual word, sara it is in the Hebrew, is actually a word that is more of a verb. It's not just an individual, an enemy. It means to cramp, to afflict, to distress, to oppress, to trouble, to vex. That's what the word enemy is, or adversary, because that's what they do. And that's what causes offence in our hearts, right? I mean, that's when we heard Paul sharing earlier about the grace overcoming offence. We can have things happen to us and we say, that's an affliction, that's oppressive, that's distressing. But in reality, in the New Testament, the enemies are not the people. The enemy is not the circumstances that caused the distress or the oppression or the trouble. That's not the enemy. That was in the Old Testament. They were the enemies, and they would go to war against those enemies. They were not to mix with those enemies. God gave them victory over the enemies. But in the New Testament, the enemies are not people or circumstances. But in the New Testament, they are the spiritual attacks or the temptations of darkness to blind our minds to faith, creating that mindset of separation. We feel isolated when these things happen. We feel on our own. We then try to do what the flesh wants to do, wrestle against people, against flesh and blood, curse the circumstances, like Job's wife said, curse God and die, get upset, why is this happening to me? That's the enemy. And these things are my enemy. Now, it is darkness robbing us of our trust and faith in God that is the enemy. Can we see that? That's the enemy. All the devil has to do is separate you in your heart from God, and that's the enemy overcoming you in the situation. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And that's his grace that overcomes in every situation. But it is because we come into relationship with him. We're seated with him at his table. He sets that table when all of these things are around. It says it doesn't matter what's happening. I'm going to set a table of blessing for you no matter what is trying to target you and bring offense, vexation, distress, oppression. You have got me with you. We're one together. He wants us to feel safe in the face of fear and adversity. His table is always a safe place to be fed and nourished and comforted. It's a difficult concept, that, isn't it? You think, but there are certain people, they are really like enemies. I mean, let's face it, these people are treating me as if I'm the enemy. Okay, I want to just go a little further into this. That's true. That's what it seems like. I'm not saying that you may not even be, you may be perceived as somebody's enemy. They might perceive you as the enemy. And there could be a perception in the flesh that that person is the enemy. But that's what the flesh perceives. But you have to ask yourself one question. Does God love them? If he doesn't love them because they're being bad to you, well then, you could put yourself back in the Old Testament. But God has reconciled humanity to himself. That's why, and I've got a scripture there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. It says, it has been said, hate your enemies, love your friends. But I say, love your enemies. Now, why does God say to us, love your enemies? The simple reason is they are not God's enemies. The people that stress and vex you are not God's enemies. Because when we were doing that, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. Now, if we can actually get this into our heads, and the unbelievable command that God gives, Jesus gives at the end of Matthew chapter 5 when he says, love your enemies, he ends up finishing the sentence by saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, well, how can I ever be like that? Just be with him, with Jesus, with him. It rubs off. Allow the perfection, the completeness of God's love to somehow sweep you into that grace that is able to let you see, not just perceive in your human flesh, in that sense of that separated, isolated person that's got to defend themselves, but rather to be able to see God's love is there for that person. And you can see through his eyes. That's all it means. Then you can know that God is for you. Doesn't matter what's against you, he's for you. God's for you. He's your protection. He vindicates. Faith is knowing that God is always at work in the world of the unseen. So that is being blessed in the presence of your enemies. Knowing that he's with you, he's working out what is just and right in your situation. He wants you to feel safe in the face of fear and adversity. He wants you to have courage. When we have communion today, there are things in your future you may be concerned about, worried about. God will not let you see the future. He'll let you see a goal, but he's not going to show you the future step by step. Your own heart will devise the way, but God will prepare the steps. He will sort that out. He won't tell you exactly what's going to happen. Do you know what he'll tell you? He'll say to you today around the table, face the future. Face it. Just face it. It's coming and God's with you and he'll take you through it. We can be determined in our faith. We're at the table. We're protected at the table. Face today. Say, thank you, Lord, you're giving me that courage to face what's coming and rise up in faith. You either got faith or you don't. It's not faith that everything's going to turn out just the way you want it. It's faith that God will be with you when you face whatever's coming. Can we do that today? This is real faith. We don't see, but we believe. All right. You anoint my head with oil. The Holy Spirit, as we have that place around the table today, will inspire our minds. If you need inspiration in your mind, at work, whatever you're doing, creatively, he'll inspire that. He'll order your mind. He gives us an ordered mind. And he brings peace to our minds. That's an anointing upon our head today. My cup runs over. It says in Ephesians, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. The very reason we're here is that God's cup ran over and he wanted to include us. There's plenty for everybody. In the Old Testament, there were blessings and cursings. In the New Testament, there's no cursings. You won't find cursing anywhere in the New Testament. You find it everywhere in the Old Testament. Jesus has become the curse. Except in the book of Galatians. There is one curse. It's called the law. There's a curse of the law. That means putting yourself under the law instead of under grace. God says, that's a curse. You know what a curse is? Anathema, anathema. It means when you see the word anna in front of a word, it means it's inverted. It means it's the opposite. A curse is the opposite to being blessed. That's what it is. A curse is the opposite to blessing. When you put yourself under the law, you take yourself away from the beautiful blessing of being one with the Lord Jesus by grace. So a curse is simply being deprived of blessing. New Testament is about blessing. The yes and amen are the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. See yourself as blessed. Spiritually, all the inner blessings of love, peace, and joy. That's your armory, that's your blessing. As you move forward in that, the other things, the material things, because you're seeking that blessing, the material things, God says, I will add all of that. That's what the unbelievers seek after. Don't stress about that. I'll add that to you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Goodness is God's goodwill towards you. It comes to you as the sure and certain flow from God's heart. God has only got goodwill for you. You might not interpret it as goodwill, things that have happened. God says, I've been with you in everything that's happened that has caused you pain. I've been there. But I'm working all things for good in the eternal outworking of everything. It is all working for your good. So the goodness and the mercy follow you. Wherever you go, that will be there for you. But not only that, wherever you go, goodness and mercy can flow from you. It follows you. When you're with people, because you've received the truth that God is good and that his mercy has covered all of your mistakes and failures, that you can accept who you are because he's accepting you as you are. Because of that, you will accept others as they are. That's the mercy. You'll be able to treat others with mercy. And you'll be able to let the goodness that's flowing to you express itself in kindness, in patience to others, because that's what God is being to you. But it's a flow. And we set up that flow today at the table. Acknowledge it. It'll follow me, it says, all the days of my life. Each day has its challenge and its reward. Every day, expect the goodness and the mercy to be there, and expect it to be there from you to others. You don't get it right all the time, but say, Lord, I want to come into that conscious acceptance that you're with me in this. You're doing something in the world of the unseen, in that person's life, because I have faith that you're doing it. That's your faith, that God is at work. He's a God of action. And he's doing that because it is his heart. All the days of my life, every day. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Everybody has a special place. You've got a place at the table. I said to somebody who couldn't be at church today, I said, you've got a place at the table. It's okay. But we're also part of the household. We've got a special place. But we're part of the household of love and goodwill, who pray for blessing for all in the house. I know you do that. You pray for one another. And for those who will yet find the place prepared for them. Have you got people on your heart that you want to see come to the Lord? Do you know what? See them at the table. Because we've already heard this morning, God's prepared a place. Pray for those who will yet find the place prepared for them. I didn't know there was a table. I was well over 30 years of age, and I'd been going to church and going to communion, but I didn't know that there was a place for me at the table of the Lord. I didn't know what that meant. It was there, but I didn't know it. There are people that you know that don't know there's a place at the table. but you see them at the table today and begin to include them. That's the first step in your heart. And I'll read the scripture that we heard mentioned this morning, John 14:2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that is in eternity, and it's also now, as we've heard today. Verse 23, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. So there's a place prepared. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare the place. And then he says, and we're going to come to you and make our place with you. Same word. So he has his place with us now, in the now. And it finally, that last word of that psalm is forever. It's both now and forever. So the place is being prepared, where you can talk to God one-on-one. And that's every day. And it is forever. It's in eternity. And it's that secret place of the heart where Jesus the Father and the Holy Spirit make their home with us. We thank you, Lord. Today, as we come to the table, we can have an assurance that you're with us in the sure mercies of David, in the goodness that flows. The only attitude around that table is, can I please share something good with you? That's the only kind of heart that is expressed around the table. And that is what is being expressed here today. Inclusion, not exclusion. Thoughts of those for whom a place has been prepared and yet have to come and have not yet experienced that place. Lord, we pray for them. Have you got some in your mind now, even as I'm praying? Are there ones in your mind that you'd like to see at the Lord's table? Well, as far as God's concerned, he hasn't left anybody out. Thank you, Lord. We just pray, change their hearts. The invitation's there. And we thank you now as we come to the table that we are blessed by you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen.